to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. I grew up in the shadow of Chicago. I don't know if you recognize my accent there, but actually, where I grew up is situated right between Indianapolis and Chicago. But it seems like all of the TV stations that we got, and this is before cable, so we had an antenna. The TV stations that we were able to get were from Chicago. The radio station that I listened to growing up as a kid, the AM station, was out of Chicago. If I wanted to hop on a plane, which almost never happened, but if I had to run somebody to the airport, or my family did, we all went to Chicago or Indianapolis, but more often Chicago. And having grown up in the shadow of Chicago and listening to the radio and the news and everything, there's something that I've noticed that's different about Ohio. Things are done very differently in Chicago than they're done anywhere else that I've noticed. In a movie that was made famous about tracking down and putting into prison the famous legendary gangster Al Capone, one of the characters in this movie said, "You want to get Capone?" He said, "Here's how you do it. If he pulls a knife, you pull a gun. If he sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago way, and that's how you get Capone." That's what the guy in the movie said. And to a certain degree, that's true. Here's an example from real life. That was a movie. Let's talk about real life. For 22 years, the mayor of Chicago, this is in my growing up years, for 22 years, the mayor of Chicago was Richard M. Daley, quite a character. In 1994, he announced plans to close Miggs Field. This is an airstrip that's not for big, huge aircraft, but for small aircraft. And what was unique about Miggs Field, if you were a businessman or a woman or a celebrity, and you wanted to fly in and do business in downtown Chicago, well, then you had to fly into O'Hare or Midway. And the distance from O'Hare and Midway to downtown is quite significant. And so it was to your advantage if you were a businessman, businesswoman, and celebrity to fly right into Miggs Field, and then you were basically downtown. It was built on an artificial peninsula. But Mayor Daley didn't like Miggs Field, and he wanted to get rid of it, and he wanted to transform it into a park. I'm sure he wanted to name it Daley Park or something like that. But anyway, he battled with all kinds of entities to try to get this thing taken out. He battled with the FAA, the Federal Aviation Administration. He battled with city government, who saw this airfield as a good thing for business. He battled with the federal government, and he did so for years and years and years, trying to close this airport so he could build a park. And each time that he went through the normal democratic processes, he was thwarted. He was not able to get it done. And he kind of got fed up with that whole deal. So one night in 2003, under the cover of darkness, on a Sunday evening, Mayor Daley hired bulldozers to carve X's in the field, thus rendering it useless. In doing so, he stranded 16 planes at that airfield that could not take off. For doing this, he was fined. He was fined by the FAA he was fined by many different people, but he was fined by the FAA alone $33,000 for closing an airport without proper notification. He paid the fine. Nobody went to jail. Nobody got fired. He paid the fine because it pushed his agenda without having to go through the normal democratic process. He did it because he could. See, things get done differently in Chicago. This was just one, he did many things like this. This is just one of the things that he did. Oh man, were people upset. Now, oftentimes in our human sinfulness, we think the right thing to do when we're dealing with conflict, when we're dealing with problems, is to deal with them the Chicago way. You come at me, I'm going to come at you twice as hard. You say something nasty about me, I'm going to send a nasty package to your home, whatever. But one of the questions that we need to answer is this God's way of dealing with life? And this morning I hope to find that out. So let's all stand as we read Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It's up on the screen. Let's read it together out loud. Here we go. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, this is just one verse, and at first glance, you would think this is a pretty easy thing to dive into and to get to the bottom of, but there's a lot here. As is often the case in God's word, this text is rich with meaning and application for our lives today. And so, let's dive in, shall we? The big question I want to tackle today is this. What do we do as Christians when we are wronged or even persecuted? What do we do as Christians when we are wronged or even persecuted? We're in the middle of chapter 12 of Romans, and if you remember any of the context, Romans is laid out. The first 11 chapters is all about what God's done for us, right? And now we're turning a corner, and Romans chapter 12 starts with therefore, and it talks about how we can now live in light of the realities of what God's done for us. And what he's done for us is enormous, right? I mean, he has rescued us from our sins. He's, by his grace, given us salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. It's amazing. And so, Romans chapter 12 and following is how we ought to live. And one of the things that's paramount that we understand is that we are to live as living sacrifices. That's in beginning of Romans chapter 12. And one of the ways that we can live as a living sacrifice, and especially as we understand the gospel and the big picture of what it means to be a Christian, one of the things that we have to keep in mind, one of the things that this text is telling us this morning is this, is that you must break cycles. The natural way of our humanness is if you attack me, I'm going to attack you back. If you publish something on me nasty on social media about me, I'm going to publish something nasty about you. You hit me, I hit you back. And some people, even Christian people, will justify that by looking into the Old Testament and seeing an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? But Jesus, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, said, you have heard it said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, love your enemies. And that's what principle is being reinforced in this text. In that worldly cycle of I hit you, you hit me back, I hit you harder, you come after me even harder, Christians, our obligation when we come into contact with people is to break the cycle. Now that's hard. Now I want to paint a picture for you because last week our text was this, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Most commentators agree, and I do too, that when Paul uses those words, one another, he's talking about the relationships from believer to believer, one another. That's a kind of a technical term for other brothers and sisters in Christ. This text doesn't use that language. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What that tells me is Paul is now opening up and he's talking about our relationship as living sacrifices, as those that have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, our relationship to everyone else, believer and unbeliever. And so I just want to stop and recognize the reality that in the world that we're living in, the attacks upon us as Christians, they are ramping up. For those of us that would proclaim and hold to and try to live out the truths of God's word, the world out there doesn't have a lot of kind things to say about us. But when those unkind things are said or when those things against us are carried out, our job is to be the one that breaks the cycle. Our job is to be the one that chooses consciously, under the power of the Holy Spirit, because of God's word, because of what he's done for us, is to choose not to repay evil for evil. Now, there are lots of different types of evil that are out there in the world today. One philosopher broke evil down into four categories, and I thought they were pretty good, so I thought I would share them with you. There's demonic evil. That's what he called it. I didn't give it that name. Demonic evil, which is evil for the sake of evil, which is you just intentionally try to harm somebody else. That's what he would call. I'm surprised that he used the word demonic because that's a theological term, right? That recognizes that there are demonic forces out there. There is a God, there is Satan, you know. But that's what he called it nonetheless. This philosopher called it demonic evil, which is evil for evil's sake. The second thing that he pointed out was instrumental evil, which is bad things that happen in the process of doing something that is perceived as good. So you're working hard to, you know, to build a bridge or to build a dam. This happened a lot in the early days before OSHA, right? People are pushing deadlines to build a bridge or to build a dam for the good of humankind, but they're pushing so hard that they're not taking into consideration human safety, and so people are dying on the job through accidents that could have been avoided if people would have been more safety conscious. That's what he calls instrumental evil. There's idealistic evil, and it doesn't take us too much thought to figure out what that is. There was a lot of idealistic evil that was perpetrated in World War II because of Hitler, because there was an idealism out there about what the German people were in relationship to the Jewish race. There was an idealism that stated that there was a higher form of humanity and a lower form of humanity, and for us to go forward, we have to exterminate the lower form of humanity. That idealistic vision that Hitler had brought forth much evil. The same thing could be said of Chairman Mao or Osama bin Laden. And then there's this last category, and all you parents out there that have young people sitting in the room, I apologize. But this last category is his category. He calls stupid evil, which is evil that is done because of mistake or neglect. And it doesn't, again, take too much to figure out what that means. You can think of examples yourself. But our temptation as human beings, our temptation is to return evil for evil. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4. In the context of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking about our unity as believers. And he lays out, oftentimes as a biblical counselor and as other biblical counselors are in this room, we go to Ephesians 4 to talk about the four rules of communication, which are, you know, be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. But then there's this fourth rule of communication that's found in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And that's where I want to point your attention, Ephesians 4, 31. And the fourth rule of communication that we talk about when we're in a one-on-one situation is the rule of act, don't react. When I'm sitting on the table in my doctor's office getting a physical, and he takes out that little rubber hammer and he smacks me in the kneecap with it, my knee has a reflex. It reacts. I can't control it. That's just the way that... In fact, it's a bad deal. If the doctor whacks my kneecap and that doesn't happen, that's... telling him something is wrong, right? Our tendency is to have this reflex action to react in line with what Ephesians 4:31 says. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That is our tendency. That's what God's word is telling us. Our tendency is to react. When somebody wrongs us, we react. We react in bitterness, which is smoldering anger, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, which is, you know, just emotionally out of control, whatever. Slander, talking negatively about another person. All this kind of stuff. And malice is just willing that evil happen to this other person, right? Wanting them to go through bad times. That is our natural fleshly reaction. And God says, let it be put away from you. God gave us this passage of Scripture because he knew that our tendency would be to handle conflict in an unthoughtful, out-of-control kind of way. Instead of reacting this way, God tells us to act under control. Let me tell you a story, and this is for you, Pastor Hintz, okay? I was listening to a podcast this past week, and this story was so good, I thought I'd share it with you. This pastor that was giving the podcast, he's part of a fellowship group of men, which is a great idea, you know, to be part of a fellowship group of men. And most of the men in the fellowship group are pastors, but there's a couple of other guys in this fellowship group, One of them is a police officer, and one of them is in the U.S. Secret Service. And as they're talking one day, the police officer and the Secret Service man both look at this pastor guy that's given the podcast, and they said, "Man, we would never want to have your job." This is the police officer and the Secret Service man talking to the pastor. "Man, we would never want to have your job." And the pastor says, "Are you guys nuts? You get up every day and you go out there and somebody could shoot at you. And you don't want my job? That's crazy." And this is what they said: "We get to return fire." "Pastor, at least we get to shoot back." That is our natural tendency, right? Our natural tendency is to want to return. But in Ephesians 4:32, the very next verse in Ephesians 4, says this: "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, I know this is talking about the church. I understand that. But I just wanted to say that there's a principle here that God is laying down. The principle is this: our natural reaction is anger and clamor and wrath, and he's telling us to put that away from us. And now, living under a transformed life, we are to be intentional about being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. Why? Because God in Christ forgave us. So, flip back to Romans chapter 12. Do not repay evil for evil. Now, there's many reasons that we might be tempted to do this, right? That we might be tempted to return evil for evil. First of all, we might think that God is not really in control of all things. We might say we temporarily need to take over the situation and we need to mete out the punishment for this person. We need to return evil for evil. But that's a misunderstanding of God's words. God's word. Proverbs 20:24 says, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way?" It also might be that we have a perverted view of justice. Like we have to be the ones that we're actually the ones that are sinned against. When men sin, they sin primarily against God. Amen? And sometimes we get swept up into that, but it's God. And God tells us in his word, in fact, in a couple of verses down the road here in Romans 12:19, Paul is going to say, and we're going to study more in depth, so I'm going to leave it here: "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Sometimes we get a perverted view of justice. And you know, with the advent of social media, I mean, there are all kinds of... Because of some of the stuff that's been going on last week, I've been spending some time looking at some social media, especially Twitter. And listen, it's really easy and tempting to just create a Twitter handle that cannot be tied back to me, you know. Purdue fan 95. Would anybody guess? 95 is the year I got married. But create a Twitter handle that nobody could tie back to you, and then just unleash vitriol against a public figure or against whatever, another human being. This is our temptation. But in Scripture, we see all kinds of examples where somebody, under the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit, broke the cycle. Let's just think of a few quickly. Jacob and Esau. If you want to read Genesis 23 through 33, you're going to see all the story of Jacob. But Jacob was the trickster, right? That's what his name means. He's the trickster. And he tricked Esau out of his birthright. And I imagine that created some disharmony at the Thanksgiving table, right? "Oh, man, isn't this food great? Oh, yeah, this food is great. I'd have a lot more of it if you didn't steal my birthright." Whatever. Jacob was the trickster who conned Esau out of his birthright. So there was conflict. Later in life, when Jacob knew that he was going to have an encounter with his brother Esau, and he knew that he had tricked him, and there was this thing in their past, right? And just before he met up with Esau, he had this wrestling match with God that went all night long until dawn. And he walked away from that wrestling match with a limp, but also, I believe, with a transformed heart. And Jacob was able to break the cycle. God was definitely involved in that situation. Moses and Aaron. In Numbers 16, if you remember, we studied this a couple of weeks ago at communion. There was this rebellion of the people of Israel. Moses, Aaron, why are you bringing us out into this wilderness? We should go back to Egypt. It's called Korah's Rebellion. You can read about it in Numbers 16. I encourage you to do that. And God acted, and he was very displeased with this rebellion. So he caused the ground to open up and to swallow Korah and all his household and all the people that were rebelling against his people, his men, Moses and Aaron. And the very next morning, if you read in Numbers 16, the very next morning, the people woke up and said, Moses, Aaron, you've killed the men of God. They were blaming Moses and Aaron for opening up the ground and having these people swallow. It was clearly of God, and yet they were blaming Moses and Aaron. And so God sent a plague, and as this plague is going out, it's just wiping out all of Israel. What does Moses and Aaron do? Do they just stand there idly by to let this happen? No. Moses says, quick, get some incense, put it in your censer, go out there and make atonement for the people. Now, these are the same people that just were moments ago castigating Moses and Aaron for doing all these evil things. They were blaming them for doing things that were bad. They were basically defaming their name. And what do? They run into the situation and they make atonement for the people. They stand between God and the people, and God's wrath is averted. Many died that day, but it could have been far worse because Moses and Aaron broke the cycle. They did not return evil for evil. And then in the ultimate example we see in Scripture, God and man, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, which you don't have to, but if you read 2 Corinthians 5, you see that God is the ultimate cycle breaker. You see, because when you and I, we were in full-on rebellion against God. We were born into this life sinners, destined to death and hell forever. And God, because of his grace, because of his mercy, not because we deserve it, not because we're some great thing or we're all that and a bag of chips, God, because of who he is, his character, he broke the cycle of evil for us. And with that comes the responsibility, folks, of us being the type of people who will turn around then and break the cycle of evil person to person. And just remember this, that the Holy Spirit, remember that God, the Holy Spirit, empowers you to grow in areas required to take on this task. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We are to break cycles as Christians. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Because we've been forgiven so much, we can do it. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can do it. That's what we are to do. The second point that I see in this passage is this, is that you must be thoughtful regarding how you interact with others. You must be thoughtful regarding how you interact with others. The second part of the verse says this, but do not repay evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And again, I just want to invite you to remember the big picture here. The big picture is this. If you are in Christ, true or false, if you are in Christ, when you die, whenever that is, you're going to heaven to be with him, true or false. That's true. If somebody is not in Christ, they're going to hell to be separated from him forever, true or false. Okay, so there's a big difference here, right? The reason that I can lay my life down to break a cycle, the reason that I can stop and be thoughtful about how I'm going to approach any given situation is because ultimately my life has been bought and paid for. My life is in Christ. It is secure. God himself has my life in his hands. And so that frees me up to break a cycle, to be thoughtful, to sacrifice so that I can show others who he is. The point of my life now is to be a living sacrifice. The point of my life now, my mission, is to go, as I'm going, make disciples of all nations. And so I can do that because of what Christ has done for me. Now listen, as we grow and change and become more like Christ, we have to give a little bit more thought to how we interact with people, believers and unbelievers, right? Because our culture is shifting all around us. And what was honorable and dishonorable to our culture a generation ago, even to the church a generation ago, is maybe a little bit different today. I'm not saying the Word of God doesn't change. I understand that. But there are cultural things and traditional things in the church, and there are things going on outside the church. The ground underneath our feet, brothers and sisters, in many ways is shifting around like sand out there. The sexual revolution that's happening right in front of our eyes, the cultural revolution that's happening right in front of our eyes, is making it more and more tricky to be thoughtful about how to approach someone with the truth of God's Word. But I believe that we here at Delaware Bible Church, we're up for the challenge. We're up for the challenge, but you have to be thoughtful about it. What worked yesterday might not work today. You have to be wise. And then the last thing I see in this text here is this: you must do the things that edify other believers and cause unbelievers to think highly of Christ. Look at what it says. Do not repay evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Honorable in the sight of all. We have to do the things that build up other believers and cause unbelievers to think highly of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I come into contact all the time with people who profess to be believers, followers of Jesus Christ, that aren't necessarily cut from the same theological cloth that we are. And that's fine. And so, I have to figure out, if I go riding in on my horse of, which I've done from time to time, my wife will tell you, if I go in riding on my horse of, I'm right, you're wrong, you know, you're an idiot, I'm smart, is that gonna appeal to anyone? We have to be smart, and we have to understand that what worked in the past may not always work today. Let me give you some examples. I read a really great article from a guy named Kerry Newhoff, who's a pastor up in Canada. I don't know. I've got some. I like Canadian people because they also live where it's cold in the winter. I don't know. But here's a few things that he said in a recent article about, some of the things that maybe have worked in the past may not work today. In today's culture, he said, embracing the question is as important as giving an answer. So he gave this example. A person asked, so when I die, will I be reincarnated? Now, listen, stop right there. You guys are well taught. We don't believe in reincarnation here at Delaware Bible Church, do we? That's not a thing in the Christian faith. That's in some other faith, right? But this is what a person asked. This is what maybe a seeker, somebody who's really looking to understand God and Christianity, they might ask. When I die, will I be reincarnated? You could answer this way. Christians don't believe in reincarnation, so no, not at all. You'll be resurrected in Christ. Now, that may appeal to them, but likely it won't. You could approach it this way. That's a great question. Thanks for asking. Actually, the Christian experience focuses on resurrection. Would you like to talk about that? See, you have to be wise. Which answer would you rather hear? So sometimes embracing the question is as important as giving an answer. Secondly, Kerry Newhoff writes this, steering the conversation is better than pushing for a conclusion. Don't freak out when somebody asks you a really strange question. Listen to what they have to say, and then try to steer the conversation in a way that is biblical. Listen to the person, empathize with them. He writes this, being open is more effective than being certain. Sometimes I know I have this tendency to come in and say, listen, I know what the answer is. Here's the answer. I can show you 10 passages of Scripture that points to that answer. This is what it is. And that can be a real turnoff for some people in our culture today. And so, again, being open is, and I'm not saying change the Word of God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying be smart about how you answer people's questions. In our culture today, arrogance and smugness and superiority, they're dead. If you come in with an arrogant, smug attitude, nobody's going to listen to you in this culture today, even if you do have 5 degrees after your name. It's not going to connect. And then the last thing that he said in his article was, oftentimes today, the timeline is longer. I don't know about you, when I was trained in my church how to give the gospel, it was like, I'm going to give you the bad news, 2 points. I'm going to give you the good news, 2 points. And then, boom, here's the invitation, right? That's how I was trained to give the gospel. Two points of bad news, 2 points of good news, boom, invitation. And what he's pointing to is that sometimes the timeline, very few people in today's culture are going to come to Christ through that type of a presentation. It's going to be more of a long-term relationship building. It's going to be more of a long-term steering them to the truth of God's word. And so we have to be open to that. Sometimes it's just counterintuitive. You know, sometimes you think you're really trying to help the person out by just going, boom, here's an answer, boom, here's an answer, boom, here's an answer. And they're left wondering if you even care about them because you're trying to just come up with quick, easy, church-type answers. So you have to know that. And again, there's a limit to this. And the clear limit is we want to tell them the truth. I'm not advocating that anybody go into sinful activity or to condone sinful activity in trying to edify other believers or to cause unbelievers to think highly of Christ. No, we do not wander into sinful activity. That's the limit. Okay, so the answer to the question this morning is, what do we do as Christians when we are wronged or even persecuted? The answer is this. We break the cycle, right? We break the cycle. We return good when evil is done against us. That's what we as Christians are to do. And the reason that we can do that, again, the big picture reason that we can do that is because God has already released us. He's already bought and paid for our souls. Our place with Christ is secure. When we die, we know where we're going to go. And so now we're released to help others by breaking the cycle in their life, by not returning evil for evil. So here's our application for today. Our application, if you want to go with a crawl step, is just this. It's just to practice situational awareness, okay? What I mean by that is we all get into situations at times where we, you know, you can feel your anger is boiling up inside you. You know, it could be that somebody is speaking evil against you or doing evil against you. Or it could be that you're standing at Tim Hortons and you've been standing at the counter for 5 minutes and they're so busy with the drive-thru that nobody has even acknowledged your existence, right? You know, I'm going to get out of here, man. I'm going to show these people. I'm leaving. When you are tempted to retaliate against someone, just take a moment and pray and thank God for what he's done in your life. Thank God that he broke the cycle. You were a rebel against him, and he broke the cycle. He reached out and did not return evil for evil, so you can do the same. I find it so helpful just to stop once in a while when I'm feeling the anger well up. I just stop and say, okay, what is happening right now, Lord? What do I need to do right now? You know, you get the idea. If you want to take a walk step, try this. Sit down with a notebook and consider the things you may be doing to drive others away from Christ. What could you change? There are some practices that we as Christians can kind of get into sometimes that can really be off-putting to those out in our culture who don't know him. The biggest one of these is hypocrisy, is to say one thing and do something else. It's to tell your neighbor that you're a Christian, but when you see your neighbor in need, you just walk on by, right? So consider the ways that the things that you may be doing to drive others away from Christ and then make a change. And then finally this, a run step is this. Go to the people that you've offended by repaying evil for evil and seek forgiveness. There is nothing more liberating. Nothing. There is nothing more liberating than resolving a conflict that's been going on for many months, years, days, whatever, and getting back into a good relationship with that person. Amen? Now listen, I'm a pastor and I'm also a realistic guy. You're going to be sitting down. Many of you are going to be sitting down at the Thanksgiving table this week with some of those people that you're in conflict with. This week. Right? Break the cycle. Listen, I've talked to you. I've talked to enough of you to know that there's some passive-aggressive tendencies in your families. You know? You sit down at the table, you pick up the turkey leg, and you take a bite, and, oh, gee whiz, this turkey leg is delicious. And the person on the other side says, they're saying that the turkey this year was better than last year, and last year I made the turkey. It's an attack on me. You know, there's stuff going on in your house, in your family, and you know it's there. Break the cycle. Be the one that steps up and says, I'm not going to return evil for evil. I'm going to thoughtfully, carefully approach this person in love. And again, so next week I'm going to help you recover from that, right? Because it says, next week the passage is, live it up, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So next week I'll help you, if the whole thing blew up in your face, next week I'll give you some comfort, okay? But try it. Try it. Okay, so let me conclude by saying this. You want to lead a person to Jesus? Here's how you get them. He pulls a knife, you show him love. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you show him love. That's the Christian way. And that's how you're going to lead a person to Jesus. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Lord, bless us as we go. Father, we've got a big week coming up ahead of us, as many of us are going to be sitting down, gathering with family, friends, acquaintances for a meal together. We're going to be not in our normal routine. And Father, I just pray that you give us grace to be the type of people who break cycles. And Father, we're going to do that because you've already done so much in our lives to break the cycles of sin and death. And now we can turn around and we can choose not to repay evil for evil. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. Now may it pour out onto others. In Jesus' name, amen.